Well, good morning. You guys sound a little asleep this morning. We're going to try that again. Good morning. Much better. My name is Aubrey. I'm on the team here, and I just need to apologize up front. I have been battling a nasty cold all week. Lost my voice for a couple days at one point and thought I was doing better, but seemed to have a little bit of cloggy going on this morning, so I've got my water. I may just need to pause a couple of times. So grace is welcome this morning. I feel like the Lord has stuff for us in spite of me. So we're just going to trust him and push forward. We are in a series called The Lord's Servant, and we are learning from Mary, the mother of Jesus. And we've been meeting, this series is mainly about her as the Lord's servant, but we've been meeting other characters along the way too. Week one, we had Gabriel, the angel who came to visit Mary, and then last week we talked about Elizabeth, her cousin, who she goes to see right after she hears from Gabriel. What an incredible woman Mary was. Young woman, I should say. What an incredible young woman. And it's been such a privilege to sit in this part of her story because we've got to see her interact with other people. But with her song or this prayer, we get to see how she interacts with the Lord. So I've been asking God as I've been preparing and as we've been going through this series, God, what do you want me to learn from Mary? What do you want us to be corporately learning from her in this season? And what I have found is I am hyper aware of responses. Mary's response to the Lord, her posture of, whatever, Lord, whatever you need of me, whatever you are calling me to, I am there. So I've been asking myself, how do I respond when the Lord asks something of me? And last week, Andrew talked about the way we greet each other and the significance of that, the importance of how we can give God-filled greetings, to be praying that he would just be moving through us so that when we interact with people around us, we are offering the grace that we have already received. It's just kind of happening in an overflow. So I want to expand on that this morning because I've been considering, how do I just respond in general? Maybe not even to what God is asking of me, but how do I respond to the Lord? How do I respond to people around me? And what really hit me these last couple of weeks is, how do I respond when things in life are hard? When our circumstances are difficult, how do I respond? What does that look like? And like Judd was saying, is it easy to respond in joy because we're full of joy and we're in a good space? Or is joy something that is outside of our circumstances, something that we have to choose, even when we might be facing something difficult? And I think I've been asking myself all of these questions mainly because we've had a really rough couple of weeks in our house, to be honest. And it's not out of the ordinary that the Lord would walk me through and have me experience what it is I'm going to be teaching on in the days and weeks leading up to that. And so this has been really good for me, just to be thinking in this way. It's been really eye-opening. I've been super intentional about my thoughts and my words with my family, with insurance companies, talking to people on the phone, being in a hospital, and having doctors and nurses that just aren't moving according to my timeline when my child is hurting, in situations where it's really easy to be stressed or anxious or angry. I was finding that the Lord was very present, and I was very, very aware of him, and I think that's what helped me to be, I hope, more patient and kind in those moments. Because I think the truth is, I'm sorry, this may happen a few times. I think the truth is that this time of year can just be difficult for a lot of us, for a lot of different reasons. I think pain can almost be heightened around the holidays. Maybe you are getting ready to celebrate Christmas for the first time without somebody you love. Or maybe you're battling an illness, or something's going on at work, or maybe you have an estranged relationship with somebody that you care about. I don't know what you're carrying in with you this morning. I would almost guarantee that all of those situations are represented in this room today. But as we explore Mary's song, my prayer has been that we can see her in a servant's posture, how she responded to what was probably a really difficult situation in her context, in her day. Because you have to remember that Mary didn't know the whole story at this point. She didn't know how this was all going to end. So she was going with what she heard from the angel, and she was trusting. So we know she was somewhere between the ages of 13 and 16 when she was visited by Gabriel. And I want to pause there just for a second, because I have a daughter in that age range. And I think about if something like this was happening to her, it would be completely overwhelming just for me as mom. And I can't imagine her walking through something like that. So I actually talked to my three girls. We have three girls and a boy. My girls are 14, 18, and 20. And I just wanted their very honest opinion, too. If this was happening to them, how would they honestly respond in the moment? So I sat them down, and I said, okay, imagine that an angel shows up in your bedroom, sitting on the end of your bed, and just says their name. You have never been with a man, but you are going to be pregnant. Not only are you going to be pregnant, but you're going to be pregnant with the Son of God. What would your response be? So I'm going to tell you their responses. I'm not going to tell you who said what. But I might do their gestures for you or their mannerisms, and you might be able to guess, okay? And I told them I was going to do this, and they told me my impersonation of their mannerisms were wrong, but I don't think so. I think I'm pretty right on here. And I think what you'll see is a very common thread running through in their responses. These are in no particular order. It's not by age or anything. So girl one said, thanks, but that's really terrifying. Okay. Girl two, this is the one who told me I don't get her right at all, but I think I do. You sure you got the right girl? And this is girl number three. Okay. Be so for real right now. Pass. I don't know if you can pick those out. I bet you can, if you know my girls. I think their responses are fairly valid. I think that's the reality of how a teenage girl would probably normally respond. So we know that Mary had this angelic visit. She's been told, you're a virgin, but you're going to conceive and you're going to carry the Son of God. Just think about the craziness of that statement. I think sometimes we are so familiar with the story that we don't take in the magnitude of what is going on here. This teenager is engaged to be married, which that in itself isn't crazy. In that time, that was probably pretty typical for a young woman that age to be engaged. But there's almost guaranteed certain humiliation from the fact that she is an unwed, pregnant mama. That's probably guaranteed. Plus the fact that if she's going around telling people that this was an immaculate conception, people probably thought she was crazy. But here in this passage, in this prayer, we see that she decided to magnify the Lord, rejoice in God, her Savior. This passage is sometimes referred to as the Magnificat, which means in Latin, my soul magnifies the Lord. And sometimes it's called Mary's song, sometimes it's called Mary's prayer. You will probably hear me say both this morning, so I don't want to confuse you in that. But nothing was going to steal Mary's joy that day. So I want us to keep that in mind, the fact that she was just so full of joy in this, but also this prayer or this song that she says happened right in front of Elizabeth. So it goes right from her conversation with Elizabeth to she's just saying this. So it was happening in front of her. And I've been asking myself, could I say the same thing for me? Do I walk around in my life singing literal or metaphorical praises to the Lord about his faithfulness for everybody to hear? Or do I simply walk around just hoping other people will get my faith? So let's go into the passage. This is Luke 1. We're going to start with verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." So I want you to think just for a moment in your own life, has there ever been a time when you have received really hard news? News that would bring about judgment or people looking down on you, people gossiping maybe about you, and probably people who don't even know the whole truth, don't even know the whole story, because that's often how it happens, right? The people we get hurt from the most are people that don't even really understand the truth of a situation. That's what Mary is potentially sitting in this situation. So in your moment, if you were able to think of one, was your response to magnify the Lord in that moment? Or did your flesh respond differently? Because for me, when I'm feeling judged or when I feel like people are looking down on me, my first response is to defend myself, right? Oh, whoa, wait. Let me explain my side of the story real quick. Let me tell you why I said what I did or why I did what I did so that you don't look down on me. I don't want you to misunderstand. My response isn't always to just magnify the Lord and let him handle the situation, but that's how Mary's song begins. Verse 48, "For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant." He's mindful, or the NLT says, "He took notice of me." The Message says, "God took one look at me." So for Mary, she's realizing, God sees me. He knows me. And I think we sometimes forget that God sees us, or we swing to the other side, and it's more like, "Seriously, God, don't you know who I am? Don't you know how hard I'm trying to live for you? How are you letting this happen to me?" But if we put ourselves in the position of a lowly servant, the fact that God could or even would glance our way, all of a sudden there's this need for worship, like immediate worship. And we see this in other places in the Bible where we're reminded of how he turns toward us. He turns his ear to us or his face to us. He draws near to us. So I'm going to give you a few of these up on the screen. The first one is Psalm 116:2. "Because he turned his ear to me, I will call on him as long as I live." James 4:8, "Come near to God and he will come near to you." And then just last week we sang the blessing, which is based on number 6. "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you." If you think about that, just our big, amazing creator God stops and turns and looks toward you. It gives me goosebumps that he can and does do that with us. It says, "For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant." Mary knew that God didn't owe her anything. She had the true nature of the servant, and I wish I could say that that is always the way I operate with the Lord. Instead of getting frustrated when I feel like he's not listening to me or he doesn't hear me or when situations just aren't going the way that I think they should. Can I be vulnerable for a minute? Would that be okay? I want to share a story with you because I want to be real. I don't ever want to give the impression that I have things all figured out or that I do things right all the time, because that is just not the case. I want to share how I was feeling last Sunday while I was here. I had a really bad attitude when I was here last Sunday morning. I was not feeling well. This whole thing was just starting, and it was a bit magnified because my husband Russ and I hadn't slept really all week. Our youngest, Easton, who's 12, was very sick earlier that week, Monday, Tuesday, with what we thought was a stomach bug. We ended up Wednesday going to urgent care to get him fluids. Within about an hour, we had been moved to the ER, and about an hour after that, we were admitted to the hospital, and by that night, he was having an emergency appendectomy. So then last Sunday, this was just a few days later, I was here, and I had left our third child, Quinn, who's 14, home in bed alone because she had woken up so sick. And we all had responsibilities, so we all came, and she had to just, I just had to leave her home alone. So Easton was 4 days post-op, sitting in my office, and in my mind I was thinking, if I was just a regular person, I wouldn't have had to be here this morning. Could have just skipped church and just watched at home. I wouldn't have had anybody counting on me to be here. And by no means, let me clarify, by no means do I feel pressure from our staff that they couldn't have handled things. I could have texted any one of them, and without a second thought, they would have jumped into what I had on my plate that morning. But I have a lot of trouble asking for help. I have a lot of trouble receiving help from people. Maybe some of you are like that. So it was just a bad attitude that I had, and I'm embarrassed to share that with you because this place is such a place of joy for me. It is home. It is a place where I have the privilege of experiencing the presence of the Lord in such a real way. So I was standing back by the info booth, just outside the doors, because Easton had been sitting, he had come out to sit on the couches, and Russ had just come up to sing, so I wanted to keep an eye, I wanted to be close to him, and a friend of mine who was working at the welcome table was just kind of crossing over. She was going to come into worship, and she stopped, and she said, "Hey, how are you? How are your kids?" And I said, actually, Easton, I had just pointed over, I said, "I'm out here watching him. He had surgery this week." And she said, "Oh my goodness, what happened?" So I just explained to her a little bit about what happened, and she said, "Why is he here?" And so I said, "Well, I gave him the option to stay at home this morning and just watch church, but he wanted to be here. He wanted to be with his people," is what he calls them. He just wanted to be in this place. His plan was to just sit in my office until service started because he was still in a lot of pain and he couldn't walk very well. And so he wanted to wait till everybody came in here before he went and sat on the couches. And she looked at me and her eyes just got really big and she said, "Wow, I love that. I love that he wants to be here." And like that. Well, that wasn't. I meant that to be a good snap, and it just didn't happen. My attitude just changed. I just had this sense of gratitude wash over me. Gratitude that the Lord is working in my kids despite my sometimes bad attitude. What a privilege it is to be in this place. What a privilege I have to get to do this every day, not this. I would not want to do this every day. But to be able to work for the Lord in my job, that's what I get to do. What a privilege we all have to get to be servants of the Lord. And I think it was in that moment that I felt just a teeny tiny bit of what I think Mary felt. When things are hard and uncertain, he shows up. He speaks through people like he did that day with my friend. And he's present when we're unsure, when we're uncertain, when we're afraid. He hears us. He's got us. He turns his face towards us. And he gives us peace. Verse 49, "From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name." Mary took the time to acknowledge and remember the good that the Lord has done in her life. Do we do that? Do we sit in a spirit of thanksgiving? In a posture of thanksgiving? I feel like so many times in messages that I've given up here. I think at least 5 or 6, I have talked about this spirit of thanksgiving, and I think it's because the Lord just keeps reminding me that I need to do this better. Is it my first step? Is it the first thing I think of? Andrew talked last week about being able to bless others when we are blessed. When we feel like the Lord has done for us, we overflow and bless others. And so it's similar to this when we intentionally sit in a place, a spirit of thanksgiving. It's much harder for our brains to sit in a place of anxiety and fear and despair. It's almost like they can't happen at the same time. So Mary is also anticipating the goodness that's to come for her. Without 100% guarantee or assurance, she has hope and she has joy that the Lord's got good things coming. Do we do that? Do we pray like that? Do we have a certainty that, yeah, I know God is good and I know good things are coming to me? Are we bold enough to pray and thank him ahead of those good things that we know are coming? Something I love about Mary's prayer is that it shows how well she knew Scripture, how it was just within her. It was who she was. The Magnificat weaves together prominent Old Testament themes, things like God's covenant faithfulness, his steadfast love, the raising up of the humble and the judgment of the proud, God's service to his people. It includes words from Genesis and Job and Isaiah and the Psalms. It very closely mirrors Hannah's prayer, actually, in 1 Samuel. If you can put them side by side, there are so many similarities. And Hannah was a woman who struggled with infertility for a long time. And it was really, really difficult for her. And she begged and pleaded with the Lord for a baby. And she even said, if you give me a child, I will give him back to you for your service. The prayers of Mary and Hannah are actually so similar that some people have thought that in Mary's moment of complete joy and overwhelm, she just started reciting things that she knew, and she would have known Hannah's prayer. And actually, that's not too different from how we sometimes frame our prayers using Scripture and using words from the Bible. One definition I found for being a faithful servant, according to the Bible, we're going to put it up here for you. I feel like it really describes who Mary was. It's to be a devoted follower, helpful follower, to be humble before God, to be ready to act as God nudges and inspires us, to help meet the needs of other people, and to remember it's not about money or reward. And I think another thing I would add to this, if we're looking at what Mary did in her prayer, would be that we are to be faithful worshipers. Because Mary's prayer starts with worship, Hannah's prayer starts with worship. So I think that's worth paying attention to. In this series for application, we have been asking ourselves questions related to, am I the Lord's servant? So on week one, we considered God's word over us or God's word to us. And we learned about Gabriel coming and talking to Mary and her response being, I'm your servant, Lord. May your word to me be fulfilled. So we ask the questions, are we ready to receive a word like that? Are we ready to ponder a word like that in our own lives like Mary did? And to even let that word be fulfilled within us. Last week we talked about what being the Lord's servant looks like. When we receive God's grace for us, we spend time with God and godly people, and we give God-filled greetings. So this week I want to expand on those in our application as we consider Mary's response after she was with Elizabeth. So we're going to put these up here. Am I the Lord's servant? The first one, how well do I know his word? Do I know it at all? Do I know it enough to recite it and speak it back to him in a form of worship? We know she knew Scripture. We know that she knew it well enough to repeat a lot of language from the Old Testament in this prayer. Number two, am I humble before the Lord? She was humble. before him, and what does that look like? I think sometimes the Lord can use our imaginations to speak to us, and so as I've been sitting in this passage, I've been trying to imagine what Mary's posture would have been like when she was saying this prayer or singing this song. We know what she said, but the Bible doesn't really tell us how she was postured, but when I close my eyes and I think about her, I see her on her knees. I see her with her hands out, just worshiping and praising God as she is saying these words. And it's interesting, I did a little bit of research on what just a worldly, humble servant would look like. So in reference to like a king or a queen, how does a humble servant behave? And here's what I found. So a humble servant would likely respond to a king with deep respect, a willingness to serve, often emphasizing their own unworthiness while acknowledging the king's authority and position. So going low to lift up the king. So here are the key points about how to be a humble servant as a response to a king. The first one is bowing low, so physically showing respect through your posture, so getting down low. You're lower than the king, and using respectful titles like your majesty or your highness. Expressing gratitude for the opportunity to serve, because being a humble servant would be that your service to the king, you're just considering yourself lucky that you would even have the opportunity to serve a king in that way, that you would have been chosen for that kind of role. Immediate obedience and compliance, which means you are ready to take the king's orders at any time, no questions asked. And self-deprecation and humility, downplaying your own abilities to emphasize your loyalty to the king in all situations. So I think about movies like The Lion King or Chronicles of Narnia, where we see kingdoms of people or masses of the animal kingdom bowing down in reverence to the lion, covering their faces to show respect. So there's something about using our bodies to get low, to make ourselves physically lower than who we are showing respect to. So how well do I know the word? Am I humble before the Lord? The third one, am I ready to act how God prompts me? Do we have the courage to sit in the space that Mary did? Be to me as you've said, Lord. Are we ready to say that? And then the last one, is worship my first response? When I'm scared, when I'm confused, when logic and reason just aren't part of the equation in the moment, do I get on my knees? Am I thankful? Do I remember all that God has done for me? So one of these four things we can practice together. So corporately, in a little bit, we're going to worship together. When I was on sabbatical, I had the opportunity to go to different churches. And one of the weeks, we were at a church, and the pastor that day was just pulling the congregation out of their comfort zone in so many ways. Like, he would have them gather in a little group and talk to each other about something, or at one point in the service, he had them praying over each other out loud. And he kept saying things like, come on, you guys, I know we can do this. I know it's hard. I know we don't do this often, but we're going to try it. And he's a friend of mine, so after the service, I went up to talk to him and his wife, and we were just kind of chuckling because he hadn't anticipated doing that. He said, I just started feeling these promptings to do this and then make them do this and then make them do this. And I shared with him how powerful it was because at the end, he felt like they were being called to get on their knees during the last song of worship. And when he said that, I looked around the room and I saw a lot of white hair and I panicked for him internally. But we saw almost every person in that room get on their knees, and it was almost like they just needed permission. That because everyone else in the room was doing it, it would have felt weird not to do that with everyone else. And It's hard to describe what that moment was like in that room, but I can imagine it's a little bit the way it is in the throne room of God. Do we recognize the privilege it is to be in this space? Do we worship as Mary did with such faith and trust, thanking God ahead of what he's going to do for her and doing it right in front of her family? She just did it without abandon. So I'm going to invite the worship team up, and they're going to lead us through two closing songs this morning. I invite you to worship however you feel led during that first song. But I'm going to invite you, if you are physically able, during the last song, let's all get down on our knees together. Danielle's going to lead us through the last song, so I'm going to have her, if she would, just invite us all in that moment to get down on our knees. I want to just give him a fraction of what he deserves this morning. So would you pray with me? Holy Father, I often wonder how many of us in this room have felt a nudging to worship you on our knees, and just out of fear what other people might think, we just don't. So God, I pray that we would be able to just let go of whatever has held us back in the past from just truly worshiping you well. We wouldn't worry about what others around us think, God, because the truth is that you deserve every bit of worship and praise that we can give you this morning. God, I want to be more like Mary. I want to be able to worship you ahead of what I know you're going to do in my life and the lives of the people in this room. God, you have good things in store. So no matter what we've carried in this morning, what hard things we've got, would you remind us of your goodness? Would you touch us with your presence this morning so that we could be reminded that you have got us? You are holding us. We have nothing to fear. So come, Holy Father, would you receive all the glory, the honor, and the praise? We pray this in Jesus' name.